Let us pray. Lord, may you give me your words this morning. May the things that are of you stick in our hearts, and may the things that are not of you fall away. Incline our ears towards your voice. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I suspect that I have heard several dozen sermons on these verses from Isaiah. This wonderful passage detailing Isaiah's forgiveness and his calling to go out into the world in the service of God. Over the years, they have been words that have challenged and fortified me. So let's start there. We find Isaiah today at the end of King Uzziah's reign. Uzziah was a monarch of Judah who started off wonderfully, known as a king of both innovation and intelligence. But his monarchy abruptly ended when he was consumed by this inflated sense of his own self-importance and his disobedience to the laws of God, so that he dies in disgrace with leprosy. And Uzziah would be the first of four kings that Isaiah would prophesy to. And those kings oscillated all the time between being good and being somewhat less than impressive. So in today's reading, we first hear of Isaiah's vision of the Lord. He comes to the temple at a time when he did not know what the next monarchy would bring. It's a great uncertainty, and in that time he comes to worship, probably as he has many times before, and has this remarkable vision of standing in God's presence. Isaiah's response to this? Repentance. One of the ways we can know how clear and powerful Isaiah's vision was that when confronted with this image of God, he immediately becomes so aware of his own fallibility and his areas of weakness. And from this, the passage goes on and we read of God's remarkable forgiveness, this hot coal and burning symbolizing the purification of Isaiah by fire. He is forgiven. And so where does that lead him? Well, it leads him to say this, "Here I am. Send me. Let me be obedient to your will, whatever you call me to." An encounter with God leads to repentance, which leads to forgiveness, which leads to action. And that action is to go out in the service of God. And I suppose I could finish my sermon here and it would be the shortest in history, but I think that there is more to say, so we'll come back to that in a minute. Because we also have the gospel today. The story of Nicodemus, this wealthy and influential man. He appears three times in the Gospels. First, we meet him here in this story where he's trying to understand what on earth it means to be born of water and the Spirit. We see him again when he tries to persuade the Sanhedrin to give Jesus a fair trial. And then finally, we meet him after Jesus' death. He is the man that brings 30 pounds of spices to Jesus' tomb to anoint the body. This is some way from Jewish custom and really more appropriate for a royal burial, telling us that just over the course of a couple of years from his struggling to understand today's lesson, he has somehow managed to grasp the enormity of who Jesus is, the Son of God, the sign of God's kingdom on earth. And it's hard to understand, flesh giving birth to flesh, spirit giving birth to spirit. But on this Trinity Sunday, what could all of this mean for us? Well, firstly, obviously, everything starts with the presence of God. Nothing makes sense without it, and it should be for us the beginning of everything we do. For Nicodemus, it's understanding the birth of the Spirit in us, which redeems and restores us. And it is hard intellectual work, full of uncertainty and requiring great leaps of faith. And Nicodemus, even with his influence, will face scorn for his defense of Jesus, but he still goes to the tomb, still acknowledging who Jesus is with his gift. And for Isaiah, it's seeing God on the throne, understanding the power of his presence, and allowing himself to be challenged by that. We see that knowing God brings us to repentance, which leads to forgiveness and new life. And then we go in the presence of God, the name of Jesus, the power of the Holy Spirit, wherever we are called. And we reach this text at the end of the passage, "Here I am, send me." And so we often leave it there, this lovely, reassuring piece of scripture that God would use us. And I wonder if too often we just stop there, because it is a little easier. But let me read beyond for just a minute. The passage continues, "Go and tell these people, be ever hearing, but never understanding. Be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused. Make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise they may see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. What a difficult thing to have to do for such a lot of years. Isaiah says, "For how long, Lord?" And the response? Until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken. I cannot imagine how hard it was to receive that call. And the path of following Christ is that. As Isaiah says, "How long, O Lord?" And how often do we need to say the same thing? Isaiah also has to put aside his ego, his sense of usefulness, any ideas of being cherished or loved by a people for speaking truth. He has to go to this place where he knows he will make no difference and just stick it out, diligently still doing as instructed, faithfully carrying on worshiping God in his own way in the unseen places, unacknowledged and probably at times feeling rather abandoned. And then Nicodemus. He goes to the world and probably puts his reputation at risk, defending and then worshiping Jesus. It is a hard and costly endeavor. He also has to strain his intellect and his former understanding, reasoning, and experience to make sense of this new reality that Jesus is placing before him. It is a difficult intellectual journey to walk, and all the time living with this uncertainty, has he done enough to be saved? And so often, the little work of the kingdom can feel futile. The intellectual diligence just bizarre and costly, the faithfulness too wearying, and the load too heavy. And I think on this Trinity Sunday, we should land here. Isaiah did really hard things for God. He went to preach to a people who he knew wouldn't or couldn't listen. He did the right thing. Nicodemus puts aside his status and his doubt and does the hard work of understanding Jesus' teaching. And for us, what I think God would have us hear today is that we can also do hard things. We can. In the power of God, in the name of Jesus, and the power of the Spirit, we can do the hard things that we are called to. We can also say, "How long, Lord?" And then we can still stay because it is where he has called us. You can go to a foreign nation if God calls you. You can face head on all your doubts and your insecurities. You can sacrifice your status and your credibility for your faith. You can break the power of addiction or work on your hard marriage. You can raise the family that you didn't expect to have and move beyond your poor decisions. You can love and nurture your spouse through a long and terminal illness. You can reach out about those thoughts you wish you didn't have. You can stay when you want to run, or you can walk when you want to stay. You can hear God calling you back to worship, even though you are filled with anxiety. And you can come equipped with your hand sanitizer and mask, and you can sit 6 feet from people. You can break the difficult news. You can have the conversation that you've been putting off. You can take that soup that you've been saying you will to your belligerent neighbor. In Isaiah, some 34 chapters and many decades later, we finally read on that there is hope. Isaiah 40 tells us this. "Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to live in." It goes on to say, "Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these, who brings out their host and numbers them, calling all of them by name, because he is great in strength, mighty in power, and so not one is missing." Finally, we see the hope. The words that Isaiah has spoken over these people has been taken in at some level. Have you not seen? Have you not heard? And so God is affirmed as this mysterious source of all life, one that cannot be controlled or manipulated. And with the obedience of just one person who loved him, he is declared as the one who gives power to the faint and strength to the powerless. And so the kingdom of Judah finally enters this long-awaited era, and the desert is transformed into fruitful lands. And it's such a contrast with Isaiah 6, because we read on, it says, "Listen, you that are deaf and you that are blind, look up and see." All that time, God was using Isaiah to speak truth to people who couldn't hear. He was using Isaiah's long and frustrating call to work his purposes out. So I leave you with this. We do not know how God will use our hard choices. We do not know how many lives will be changed, who might later see and know God for who he is because of our little acts of obedience. You are sent, so go. You are saved and loved, and you are equipped. And you go wherever you are called, not alone, but in the love of the Father, the grace of the Son, and the life of the Spirit, with this community of saints around, beside, and behind you. And so, like Nicodemus, like Isaiah, you find you can do the hard things. Amen.